Which way would you run? The Marines pride themselves in the fact that they run towards the chaos, that they are the ones who first move towards the sounds of tyranny, injustice, and despair, as that short video just said and portrayed. And we are very thankful for that, aren't we? But which way would we run? And though the chaos obviously may look a little different than that of warfare, I don't think any one of us would argue with the fact that this world we live in, this culture that we all are a part of, is chaotic. It's chaotic. Or put another way, it's godless. It's unclean. We are shocked at the behavior of young people these days. In fact, we're shocked at the behavior of people of all ages these days. Shocked at the levels of immorality at universities. Shocked at the apathy of people toward spiritual things. Shocked at the spike in gay marriages. Shocked at the absolute junk being produced by Hollywood. Shocked at the increase in sexual promiscuity in our culture. Now, we know this to be the result of the curse, right? The result of sin. This world is not what it was when God created it in the garden. And it's not what it will be when God's plan is complete. But for now, we live amidst chaos. So which way will we run? I suspect there are a couple of camps here in our congregation. One camp is filled with those who don't quite know or fully understand what all is involved in following Jesus. And those of you who find yourself in that camp like to consider yourselves Jesus followers, as ones who are running in the right direction, as ones who have dropped their nets to follow the promised one, as ones who are participating in extending the borders of God's rule, God's influence here on earth. Maybe you think following Jesus simply involves going to church on Sundays, raising your kids in church, signing your kids up for Awana on Tuesday evenings, and bringing your teen to youth group on Wednesday nights, or going to Bible study during the week, making sure you pray before every meal, giving money to the local church, and maybe even a little extra to some nonprofit organizations that are doing great things for the Lord. All of those things, very good, important things. But then Jesus comes along, and in his first lesson to the disciples on what it means to follow him, he does none of those things. He does none of them. The second camp is filled with those of you who often think, well, our Marines for Jesus are the missionaries serving all over the world, or those serving in full-time vocational ministry. But what can I do as a follower of Jesus to extend the borders of God's influence here on earth? What can I do? Mark is going to show us this morning that we can do more than we think. And we all have the power and authority through Christ to carry on his mission here on earth. No matter what stage of life we are in, how old we might be, how educated we are, or what occupation we might have. We all are called to be followers of Jesus. So Jesus' first lesson of what it means to be a follower of him is a call. A call to follow Jesus in confronting chaos. Follow Jesus in confronting chaos. Confronting that which is anti-kingdom of God. That which is unclean. The broken. The distant. Follow Jesus in running towards the chaos of this world. Now, those of you who are in the first camp are sitting where you're at saying, what? Wait a minute. I've tried my best to protect myself and my family against the chaos of this world. I try to avoid it at all cost. And now you're telling me that Jesus says that we are to run toward it? Confront it? And the second camp is thinking, yeah, that's the missionaries and the pastors, our Marines for Jesus, not me. But Mark is going to show us this morning that a real disciple of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are in life, follows Jesus in confronting chaos. A real disciple of Jesus Christ follows Jesus in confronting chaos. We left off last week with the disciples dropping their nets and following Jesus. So they have signed on to following him, right? They are all in with this discipleship thing. But then comes the training. And following Jesus might not be exactly what they and we think it should be. And in our text this morning, Mark is going to reorient our thinking and our direction to what Jesus pursued. Jesus, the promised one whom we are following, our leader, our model and example, confronted the chaos of this world. He ran toward it, not away from it. Which way are we running? All right, well, what's all involved in confronting chaos? What's involved in this? What does this look like? In our text, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 45. Mark 1, 21 through 45. In this text, Mark reveals three practices that we must be involved in as followers of Jesus. Three practices that we must be involved in as we follow Jesus in confronting chaos. So let's take a look at those three practices. Here's number one. Following Jesus in confronting chaos involves confronting evil. Following Jesus involves confronting evil. Look with me at Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. Wasn't planned. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So here we see Jesus' divine authority manifested through this confrontation with evil. And notice, Jesus doesn't use any magic potions or special formulas. He doesn't use any incense or herbs or call on the name of God. Rather, he performs this miracle out of his own great authority. Again, signaling to his people that he is indeed the promised one and the kingdom of God is near. But think about this. Jesus' first official action with his new disciples, as he models to them what following him really looks like, takes place in the synagogue where he must confront this evil spirit. Does Jesus run away from this evil? No. And this is what we too, as his disciples, may expect and must do when following Jesus on the way. Namely, we can expect confrontation with evil. In other words, the calling out of disciples, our commission to be fishers of men, and our following after Jesus is one big leap into dangerous territory. One author wrote, "The journey of discipleship is not exactly a pleasurable stroll." In other words, it's not a walk in the park, if you will. So, which way will we run? Following Jesus, the one with ultimate authority, involves confronting evil. So Jesus confronted evil. Well, how do we confront evil today? Because we may not run into a demon-possessed person very often, but I think something that we need to realize or be reminded of is that all sin is evil. All sin is evil. You kids are at school. You're on the playground at recess, or maybe just walking down the hallway, and you see another kid being bullied, mocked, made fun of by a few other kids. Which way would you run? Do you turn your head and walk away thinking there's nothing you can really do anyway? Or maybe you think, if I intervene, I may get bullied myself. Or do you run toward the chaos and confront the evil? And many of you kids I see during the week at Awana, and I hear you standing up for your friends and defending your classmates. Okay? You are confronting evil and influencing this chaotic world for Christ. Keep it up. Be followers of Jesus. I can remember a time in college when I was a sophomore. I was on the soccer team, and after practice one day, there was some juniors and seniors fooling around and teasing and messing around with one of the freshman guys on the team, which wasn't really unusual. Upperclassmen making fun of the lowerclassmen. But I could clearly see that this freshman was not enjoying the situation at all. Okay, he wasn't laughing and having a good time as the other guys were. And I felt God leading me to intervene on his behalf and stop what was going on. But I didn't. I just walked on by and headed into the locker room with some of my other buddies. I walked away from the chaos, not toward it. That player quit the team after his freshman year. Didn't play again while he was there at the school. Because you see, I failed to confront the evil of bullying. But what about at work? Say you see your employer doing something illegal or maybe just something unethical. Which way would you run? Do you look the other way and ignore it in fear, knowing that if you say something, you could possibly lose your job? Or do you run toward the chaos and confront the evil, leaving the results to God? And maybe you are in a position to confront the greater evils of alcoholism or drug addictions or sex trafficking. But as those opportunities arise, are you running towards the chaos or trying to avoid it? Because as Jesus' disciples, we are all called to follow Jesus in confronting chaos. And that involves confronting evil. So the first practice we must be involved in as we follow Jesus in confronting chaos is confronting evil. And here's practice number two. Following Jesus in confronting chaos involves valuing life. Following Jesus involves valuing life. Look with me at verses 29 through 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Again, Jesus shows his divine authority, but this time it's manifested through his preservation of life. Jesus takes the time to care for many who were sick, including Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever in bed. Now, we read that miracle story and we think, yeah, that's amazing, but it's not as cool as maybe healing a leper or casting out the demons, right? I mean, fever, maybe she had a flu, maybe just an infection somewhere. Is it really that big of a deal? But you see, in those days, without the luxuries of modern medicine that we have today, stating that someone had a fever was essentially euphemism that they were going to die. They were on their deathbed. But here we see that Jesus was preserving and sustaining life. Jesus cared for those who were sick and hurting. He cared for the vulnerable. Jesus is reversing the curse and extending the borders of his influence here on this earth. And that is what his followers are called to do as well. So which way will we run? Following Jesus involves valuing life. So how, as followers of Jesus, can we promote or value life? Well, many of you just showed your support for the sanctity of life just last week as we wrapped up our Baby Bottles for Life campaign, right? Where we raised money for Thrive Women's Clinic. For those of you who don't know, Thrive Women's Clinic is a pregnancy center that seeks to fully inform and counsel women who have found themselves in unwanted pregnancy situations. Thrive's goal is to follow the Lord's leading in preserving and valuing life, both the babies and the women's. Sadly, a new analysis published by the National Right to Life Committee estimated that there have been an estimated 60,069,971 abortions since the Supreme Court handed down its 1973 Roe v. Wade decision. Over 60 million abortions in America in the last 45 years alone. Which way would we run? Do we just turn a blind eye to the situation, thinking this is just too big for us? I mean, what can little old me do? Or do we run toward the chaos and do everything we can to promote life? And maybe it's as simple as filling a little baby bottle with loose change. Following Jesus involves valuing life. We can follow Jesus in confronting chaos by valuing life when we care for the elderly. Many of you care for your elderly parents or another elderly family member. Some of you have even taken them into your own home. Many of you care for your elderly friends by visiting them regularly or taking them to different appointments throughout the week. In doing so, you are following Jesus and making an impact for the kingdom of God. Keep it up. Adoption is another way followers of Jesus can value life. Adopting children who desperately need a loving family to be a part of, and even more so, who need to be taught of God's great love for them. And there are several families right here in our own church who have done that or are in the process of doing that. Praise the Lord. People who not only say they value life, but show it with their actions. On the screen, here's a picture of Corey Salkert with her adopted son, Charlie. Charlie has been with the Salkert family since he was an infant. I think there's another picture of Charlie as well. And he was not expected to live past 2 years old due to his life-limiting diagnosis. Well, he recently celebrated his second birthday. But Corey and Mark Salkert adopt what they call hospice babies. They adopt babies with life-limiting or terminal diagnoses. The Salkerts say these babies come from families who find it difficult to deal with their child, with the condition their child was born with. And many of these families step away simply because they can't bear to witness the end of their child's life. Think about the fallacy of that logic. But the Salkerts run toward the chaos, not away from it. And so they adopt these terminally sick babies. The first of their hospice babies, Emmeline, lived for 50 days before dying while cradled in Corey's arms. Since then, the Salkerts and their 8 biological children have made it their mission to care for as many babies that need it. Corey says, every baby deserves a loving family, even if it's just for a little while. She said, sometimes I feel like I can't do this because it's just a lot. And other times, I realize I'm not being asked to do anything that God is not going to give me the grace and the strength to do. Which way would we run? Toward the chaos or away from it? Now, as Nate said last week, God's call on our lives is not one size fits all. Running toward the chaos or running away from it is going to look different for each one of us. And not all of us are called to adopt a child, let alone one with a disability or a terminal diagnosis. Maybe our call might be supporting those, whether it be financially or in some other way, whom God has called to adopt. And again, we have many of those families right here in our own congregation. But as disciples of Christ, we are all called to follow Jesus in confronting chaos. And Jesus showed that part of that involves valuing life. Following Jesus involves valuing life. So, practice number one that we must be involved in as we confront chaos, follow Jesus in confronting the chaos, is to confront evil. Practice number two shows us that following Jesus involves valuing life. Here's practice number three. Following Jesus in confronting chaos involves pursuing the misfits. Following Jesus involves pursuing the misfits, the outcasts, those distant from God. Look with me at verses 35 through 45. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So first we see how Jesus was able to handle the chaos and all the misfits that were coming his way, right? He made it a priority to spend time alone with his heavenly Father. Because undoubtedly, still weary, he nevertheless exercised wisdom and discipline to slip out of the house to find a solitary place for prayer. Because if we are going to have the strength and the courage to follow Jesus in confronting chaos, we need to be spending time alone with our heavenly Father. But then meanwhile, back at the house, Peter and the others rose to find Jesus missing. Okay? And a large crowd had come hoping for an audience with the great miracle worker. So the disciples searched for him, and eventually they found him and they announced, "Hey, everyone's looking for you." And I'm sure they expected Jesus to say, well, let's hurry back so we can capitalize on this new sudden popularity. But instead, he refocused their attention on his mission, which again was mentioned last week in verse 15, right? To proclaim the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, popularity and personal recognition was never the objective. So Jesus and his disciples set out to other parts of Galilee. But then a man with leprosy approaches him, right? And in those days, nothing could clear a room faster than the word unclean. And the law of Moses required all those afflicted with leprosy to announce themselves, shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" so others could protect themselves from infection. You see, lepers were to live alone, separated from those who were healthy. They were misfits, outcasts. Everyone scattered when they came around. But not Jesus. He confronted the chaos, ran toward it, not away from it. Jesus was moved with compassion, and this prompted him to do what no one did. He reached out and actually touched the leper. Jesus was not repulsed by the bloody rags soaked with pus. Rather, he reached out and touched him. And immediately, the man was cleansed and restored to full health. But following Jesus involves pursuing the misfits, the outcasts, the unclean. So as followers of Christ, what does that look like for us today? Right? Who are the misfits and outcasts? Are we pursuing them as Jesus pursued the leper? A few examples in our culture of misfits or outcasts might be the homeless, or refugees from other countries, or people who just look and or speak differently than us, maybe people who believe differently than us. But one way we can pursue the misfits is by spending time with your family, just serving the homeless at our calling, right? Which is a discipleship ministry to the homeless. But spend a day just serving them and showing God's love to them. Our calling could always use the extra help, right? Or if you see a refugee or someone who just looks different than you at the grocery store or at the park, don't go out of your way to avoid them. Make it a point to greet them. Get to know them a little bit. Run toward the chaos. When we moved here to Texas almost 5 years ago, we moved into a small house back in this neighborhood about a mile from the church building here. It was very nice, clean, well kept up with neighborhood. Everyone on the street was really nice and cordial to just about everyone. But I realized our neighbor directly to the left of us, as you stared at the front of our house, was in many ways avoided by many of the other neighbors on the street. Now, he was a biker, had a loud Harley Davidson. They had two pit bulls. He had a long gray hair that he kept up in a ponytail. He had large earrings in both ears. Both he and his wife smoked like a chimney all the time out on their front porch. He did the yard work without a shirt, which revealed body piercings in awkward places. So compared to the rest of the neighborhood, yeah, he was a little different. Kind of a misfit. But we as a family had a decision to make. As their neighbors, were we going to try and avoid them as several of the other neighbors did? Or were we going to reach out to them and try and get to know them? Well, we did reach out to them. And you know what? They were the nicest people. Just the nicest people. She ended up one time just pouring out her heart to Kendra one afternoon about all the difficult things that were going on to her with her and just weeping as Kendra prayed for her. And they were just extremely gracious people in many ways, especially as our kids kept throwing balls and Nerf things over the fence into their yard. Extremely gracious people. Great neighbors, even though they looked a little different than everybody else on the street. As disciples of Christ, we are called to follow Jesus in confronting chaos, which involves pursuing the misfits and outcasts. Mark has made it clear at the beginning of his gospel here that the promised one has come and the kingdom of God is near. This promised one, Jesus, the Messiah, has ultimate authority over everything, and he has called us to drop our nets and follow him and be a part of his mission of extending the borders of his influence here on earth. But Mark has also made it clear that following Jesus might not look exactly what we think it ought to look like. Author and scholar William Barclay writes this. He says, it is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. The teacher answered devastatingly, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. You see, there is a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. Barclay goes on to say that it is one of the supreme handicaps of the church, that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. We don't want to be distant followers. We want to be real disciples. So which way would we run? As disciples, we ought to be the first to move towards the sound of tyranny, injustice, and despair. The first to run towards the chaos. Following Jesus involves confronting evil, valuing life, and pursuing the misfits. Since Jesus confronted the chaos, so should his disciples. Follow Jesus in confronting chaos. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be distant followers. We want to be real disciples. Thank you for calling us and inviting us to participate in your plan here on earth. But help us. Help us to fully grasp what is expected of us. Thank you for the example set before us by your Son, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.